this is the most basic of all studies. Who is God? And yet I really struggled in thinking about the impossible task of talking about God on his behalf. Again, how do you describe the indescribable? Whatever is said is going to be woefully inadequate to describe the creator of us all, the creator of everything. And I thought words alone will not do the job. I thought perhaps pictures would help as well. So I've sought to bring scripture up against some backgrounds that I think will hopefully help convey even more the amazing God that we serve. So it is, I think, a kind of a daunting task, especially this morning on this topic of talking about the truth about the truth giver. Jumping right in, let's talk about the most obvious of all concerning God, and that is God is invisible. Kind of would make things easier if God were visible to us, wouldn't it? But God is invisible. God, it cannot be seen with the human eye. And so that creates an interesting dilemma. And many a person throughout the ages has sought to describe and picture the invisible God. We can think of those who have famously tried to portray him. And perhaps our next slide shows pictures that we're familiar with. I don't like any of them. I don't like to picture God like that. He doesn't smile in any of those pictures. And so I guess artists typically portray God as an angry, vengeful God, the God that we kind of see in the Old Testament that strikes out at anything other than holiness. And so there is that aspect of God, but again, I don't really like those pictures, but that's how he's been portrayed. Hollywood has had a heyday trying to describe God. And I guess he's been portrayed by George Burns and more recently by Morgan Freeman. So those are Hollywood's portrayals of God. And again, it really doesn't work because God is invisible. And so who exactly is God? If you picture him in your mind's eye, I think we all have an image of God in our mind. And I've grappled with a kind of a human-looking God. And I think that over time, my image of God has evolved into where I basically picture God as a very bright light. And to me, that's the most helpful because I know there is that aspect of God that is true. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it does say that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And so I picture God as a very bright light. And I know it's true that God is literally light. It is impossible to see the brightness of the glory of God as mortals and live. So indeed, God, in the truest sense, is light. I guess if we want to know more about God, the best place to go is to find out straight at the source what God says about himself. And there is so much in Scripture. In fact, the whole Bible is the revelation of God to us. Every single word that we read there is God revealing himself to us. And so if we don't pick up on that most basic truth, we've not even begun to understand the Bible. It's what he wants us to know about himself. And so we can't cover the whole thing of God. Even if we did, it's still going to be woefully inadequate. But God has left some important codes and clues about who he is. And I go back to one of the most outstanding statements of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. Here is what God said to the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your might. The Lord our God is one. Not a family of gods, but one. There is but one God. It's been a practice throughout the ages for people to worship a family of gods. Greek and Roman mythology, for example. A whole family of gods. But God set the record straight with his chosen people. The Lord is one God. Singular. Not a family of gods. One God. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 to 7, God directly speaks. Again, I wished I had a good bass voice to convey this. But however you picture the voice of God, however you hear it, these are his direct words to us. I am Yahweh and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am Yahweh God, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. That phrase, I am. God uses that of himself to describe himself. I am the ever-existing one in a present tense. I am. I am the Lord, and he says there is no other. Although people throughout the ages have created gods in their own image, have created their idea of God, God sets the record straight. I am the Lord. I am God, and there is no other beside me. There is no other God. And even as he speaks to Isaiah, saying, even though you don't fully know me yet, I'm going to use you to reveal myself. God's been doing that throughout the ages. He takes imperfect people like me, and he conveys a message through imperfect people. Because God is determined to reveal himself to us more than anything else. God wants us to know him. I so much appreciate that fact about him. He's constantly seeking to reveal himself. He's revealed himself ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. But God is ever reaching out. He's not a distant God, not a God who made everything and said, just let it run. He's a God who constantly reaches out to his creation, wanting us to know about him and to know him personally. He is the one who forms light, the one who creates darkness, causes well-being, and here's one that we kind of stumble over that's a bit difficult, creating calamity. Wow. God also is the God of disasters. God creates those things designed for his glory that we may not understand, but God is in all of that. God does all of that. I am the Lord who does all these things, he says. Again, that's what God says about himself. Although God, again, as we said, is invisible, there is much that he has left as evidence that points to him. And so there are a couple of passages that are especially outstanding. Psalm 19, verse 1, very famous verse. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Again, I kind of had some fun with these verses, picking some backgrounds. I thought, hopefully these can kind of illustrate even more, bring to life even more these things about the invisible God. The heavens are literally telling of the glory of God. I think our problem as humans is sometimes we just aren't listening. But the heavens are declaring, literally, the glory of God. By their very existence, the intricacy of how they are made, they are giving testimony to the fact that they didn't just happen. There is one who created them. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The Apostle Paul is very straightforward about the evidence of God. The creation of the world gives testimony again to his invisible qualities. And anyone with the slightest bit of sense can look around and see that it takes an amazing God to create all the intricacies that are around. And so he even says, because of the testimony of creation, all men are without excuse. None could say, well, I didn't see God, so I didn't know he existed. No. God has placed it within every one of us to be able to see the fact that there is a creator there. You cannot see him, but his creation gives testimony to the fact that he has created all and that he does exist. I think that only a fool would look up at the night sky. Only a fool would look at the intricacies of plant life and so forth and declare that there is no God. It is so easy to realize that God has made it all. Again, God has much to say about himself. Things about God, by God. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent? Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Rhetorical questions. God is not a man. We are made in the image of God, but God is not us. God is not a man that he should be dishonest. That's an important thing to consider. God is the truth giver. God cannot lie. Everything that he said is absolutely trustworthy. He is not like a son of man that he should ever have to repent and say, I've made a mistake, I've done the wrong thing, I was incorrect in my thinking. God is not such as that. And those rhetorical questions, has he said and he will not do it? Is there one single thing God ever said and he did not follow through and do it? Has he ever spoken a word and not done what he said he would do? Of course not. God is absolutely a God of his word. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11. I don't normally give you all these many verses, but it's so important that we do so. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9, I am God and there is no other. Again, that theme. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Again, God says, I'm God. I'm one. There are no other gods besides me. And he is from ancient times, one who knows the beginning from the end. The one who existed even before all of creation. You know, I've kind of tried to think about, where did God come from? Haven't we all considered that? I mean, he has to come from somewhere. Everything comes from somewhere. And you know, that's where if you get your mind out there far enough on that, you kind of go crazy, don't you? You know, where'd he come from? How could one always exist that wasn't born, that no one made him? That's just beyond our abilities. But God is the one from ancient times, the one who knows the beginning from the end. And again, he is the God of his word. I've spoken and I accomplish it. I have plans and I bring them about. Add to the picture Jeremiah's words in chapter 23, these two verses, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? God is the God who is near, but he's also far off. God fills everything. He is in the heavens and the earth. And you know, there's a step that can be taken that gets us too far concerning God in creation, and that is their tendency to actually worship creation. There is a word for it, pantheism, believing that nature itself is God. That's a dangerous step to take, to see that God is in creation, but not to go so far as to see that God is creation, that God is in the heavens and the earth. Yes, he fills all things, but he's much more than that. Again, that's just evidence. God fills us, but there's more to God than what fills us. And so he is the God who is near, but he's also the God that is far off. Is there any way that a man can hide himself and not be seen by God? I think about Jonah, you know, one of the craziest stories in the Bible. A man who actually thought he could hide from God. God said, I got a work for you, I got a mission for you, I want to send you someplace. Jonah said, run away from the presence of God. How do you do that? You know, and that whole being in the belly of the great fish and all that, and God teaching him that he is a God who sees all and knows that you can't hide from God. God is everywhere present. You know, there is one person in Scripture that probably had the most intimate encounter with God aside of Jesus, and that was Moses. And there was that really interesting incident where God indicated he would reveal himself in an unprecedented way to Moses. And so his presence is kind of a mysterious passage, but his presence somehow came near to Moses. And Moses experienced God. And in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, it says this about that incident. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on their children, and on the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. God somehow descended in a cloud. His presence was there before him, passed right in front of Moses, it says, and he proclaimed, the Lord God. By using Lord twice, he's established without doubt that this is the Creator, the one true God. The Lord God, describing himself. This is what God says about himself. That's very, very significant. Not what Moses said about him, but God says, this is true of me. I am compassionate. I am gracious. I'm glad he mentioned those qualities first, because some of the other qualities later on don't sound so great. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He even talks about this thing of carrying it down to the children and the grandchildren, three and four generations. I kind of have some difficulty with that, but that is the perfect justice of God. But above all, he is compassionate and he is gracious. And so we can be so thankful that those qualities are used of him first and foremost. He abounds in loving kindness and again in truth.
He is the truth
giver. His word is absolute. It is true. And again, how he keeps his loving kindness throughout the generations. Again, a phenomenal promise that we hold on to. That God
works through
covenants, makes promises and agreements, and he continues with those agreements. He has made a lasting agreement with each of us through Jesus Christ, his Son. The most lasting of all agreements. And so God is absolutely faithful to that word. We can stand in those promises and in
that truth,
that what he has promised, he will do. I so much value that. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37, an impossible situation. Bones that are dried out, scattered around in a valley, and the promise word God indicates, well, he actually asked the question, can these bones live, and how he would bring them back together, how God would do what he uniquely could do, remembering his promise to his covenant people. And so it is with us. No matter what happens with us, no matter where we end up, the covenant remains because the word of God is sure. What God has promised, he will do. And he has extended some phenomenal promises to us. That we will be resurrected, given a life that will never end, that we will rule together with Christ in the kingdom of God. That's not philosophy. That's absolute truth. That will happen exactly as God said he would accomplish it. And so God is truly the truth giver, abounding in truth, as was revealed there. Again, I feel so much the weight of all this because there's so much more that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. But these are things that God would reveal of himself to each of us, up against the backdrop of what mankind has sought to do with God throughout the ages. How many have scoffed at the existence of God, the presence of God? How many have sought to discount God because God seems so silent, he's fair game for any accusation and anything like that? Many have ridiculed God down through the ages. Many have sought to discount the one that they have no knowledge of or no understanding of at all. But no matter what the tide of popularity concerning God, the fact of the matter is God still exists. God always has, and God always will exist. And again, his words are absolute truth. It is impossible for God not to tell the truth. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we are told, God, who cannot lie. Anything God can't do? Yep, one thing, he can't lie. It is absolutely impossible, totally contradictory to his nature. God can't lie, because God is so absolute truth that is the only impossibility with God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. Again, there's only one thing God cannot do. And Proverbs chapter 30,
verse 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those
who take refuge in Him. God's words are tried. They are tested. They are true. They have not failed. And so those who believe in those words, who believe in the God who has given them, He is an absolute shield. He protects those who belong to Him. The truth is that God is the ultimate truth. When all is said and done, when all the efforts to discount God are put forth, ultimately God remains as the great I am. You know, Jesus, before He left the earthly scene, prayed to His Father. And He prayed a very, very important prayer for His followers, a prayer that really extends down to us today. It's recorded in John 17, verse 17. He
simply prayed this to the Father. He said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth."
Jesus was absolutely convinced of the certainty of God's words. And so Jesus then prayed before He left the earthly scene for His followers then, His followers all down through the ages, "Father, sanctify them in the truth." To sanctify means to set apart, to cleanse, to make ready and perfect, acceptable for Him. And so He says, "Father, sanctify, set apart Your followers in the truth, and Your word is truth." That's why the Bible is so important. Because these are the very words of God. There is nothing else that will prepare us for a life everlasting with God in the kingdom of God aside of His Word. That's why we spend so much time in the Word of God. Because God wants us to be sanctified by these words, set apart, made fit for the kingdom of God. Again, God's words are trustworthy. They are absolute. And through those words, we are totally, radically transformed. Again, that's why they're so important. So, in just a few moments' time, that's the truth about the truth giver. I'd love to describe Him for you, but I wouldn't know where to start.